Hi, everyone. How are you this morning? Good. It's been really fun to be with you all this weekend, and I've been very encouraged by all the teaching. So my name is Andrea Pellegrin, and I am going to tell you a little bit about myself and how God captured my heart and has continued to grow me through studying His Word. This is a picture of my family. We live in Sandy, Utah, and I'm here with my daughter, Abby. So Abby's in the middle, my husband Pete, Elijah is to his left, then there's me, and then our youngest son Joshua, and they are over with the men in Montrose. Okay, so I grew up in Rapid City, South Dakota, and if you've ever heard of Mount Rushmore, then that's close to where I grew up. And if you have not ever been there, you should come to talk to either Abby or myself, and we'll tell you why you should go, because it's a great state. Pete and I met in high school, but we were not high school sweethearts. We stayed friends all through high school, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a little while. We got married in 2000. He graduated from Black Hills State University in December of 2001, and then was accepted into medical school at the University of South Dakota in the summer of 2002. So then we moved to Vermilion, South Dakota, and spent 2 years there. Pete studied medicine, and I worked. We found a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and that was about an hour away. So every Sunday that we were able to, we would drive an hour to church. On July 16th, 2003, I was baptized in a lake at that church, and then more about me getting saved in a little bit. In 2004, we moved back to Rapid City, South Dakota for Pete to complete the last 2 years of medical school, and then our daughter was born in September of 2005. Then we moved again in 2006 for graduation from medical school, and then he began his residency in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Then in May of 2007, we moved to Utah, and he completed his residency there. Pete found the Rock, which is where we're from, on one of his visits to Utah before we moved, and then we started going in June of 2007, and then we've been there ever since. In the summer of 2008, Elijah was born, and then Pete completed his residency in 2010, and then Joshua was born. He finally completed a fellowship in 2011, and then he was finally done with his medical education. So that was a lot of years of moving for us and a lot of education. And during all of that time, I was able to stay home with our kids and begin our career in homeschooling. So our daughter Abby just graduated from high school. Elijah's going to be a sophomore this year, and Joshua's entering eighth grade. I say all that because the Lord saved both Pete and me. He brought us to Utah, and he brought us to the Rock because he knew our family needed a church family. Our family has grown up in our church, and by God's grace and mercy, as a family, we continue to grow in relationship with him. So today we're going to talk about emotions and emotional self-control. I want to tell you the story of how I became a Christian because I didn't always know the Lord and have the Lord in my life. There were a lot of emotions that I felt, and I didn't know how to deal with them when I was your age. I may get emotional, so before I was a Christian, my life was full of what the world always seemed to say what was important, and that always left me searching for something more. There was a void that I felt. I always thought there was something more for my, I thought there had to be something more for my life. I grew up in a loving home. However, my parents had a lengthy divorce, and it was finalized as I entered high school. That marked me in a way that is still with me. I had many thoughts about my value and worth as a child and as a teen going into high school. I did think that their divorce was my fault. I know now that it was not, but during those young years and my high school years, I thought it was. And I sought out many things to see if I could soothe the hurt and loneliness that I felt. Relationships were empty and lonely. I made poor friendship choices. I continued down this destructive path of choices, thinking that it will get better, and it never did. It always was worse. I really tried to fit in with the crowd, and that led to more poor choices, and I still felt empty, alone, and often very scared. I often wondered, did I matter? Did anyone care? And who was I? After high school, I started looking at different philosophies and religions, trying to fill that emptiness. I grew up in a somewhat Catholic home, and we would go to church on holidays like Christmas and Easter, so I knew there was a God. But where? I searched and searched, but each religion offered no lasting peace. I tried counseling to help ease the hurt of divorce and see if I could find peace to the turmoil I felt inside. I read countless self-help books, went on retreats to find myself, and all I found was emptiness and fear. I finally had enough one day I went on a walk, and I remember it like it happened this morning. Walking along the street, I said to God, "If you're out there, I'm tired of living like this. I'm so lonely. There has to be more." I felt no different that day other than just getting that off my chest in hopes that I was heard. About a week later, I met my future husband, although I didn't know it at the time. We had gone to high school together, so I knew him. I was comfortable with him, and I liked talking with him. He was different. What did he have? Pete started telling me about Jesus and what he did for me personally because of my sin, all the poor choices I had made, all the rebellion. I was an enemy of God. And that Jesus died for me in spite of all of my sin. I was offended to say the least, but I listened. I wasn't always nice in our conversations about God. I was still convinced that I was a good person. What always confounded me was that Jesus genuinely cared for me and loved me even in spite of all of my sin, and he didn't stop. It didn't matter about my past. Jesus could wash it all away. I could be forgiven and washed clean. But I had to be the one to make the choice, to choose Jesus. And I often thought, how can it be that easy? There had to be a catch. I would argue with Pete and what he was saying, and I often felt overwhelmed. He continued to pray for me and talk to me about Jesus and his forgiving, loving kindness, but he reminded me that I still had to be the one to choose Jesus, to leave the emptiness behind and step into a life of fulfillment, love, joy, and peace. Could that be it? I needed to find out for myself. So I secretly read Pete's Bible. And I was drawn in. I couldn't put it down. The more I read, the hungrier I got. And not only is God's word interesting, but it was filled with promises of love and peace in Jesus. Promises that could only be met by the one. And at the same time, I also started reading a series of books, the Left Behind series. And after I finished the first book, I realized that if Jesus came that day, I would not be going to heaven, and the alternative was not an option. So something had to change. Shortly after that, I knew I had to make a choice, and I still remember hoping beyond hope that Jesus was real and that I could be saved. Saved from myself and the roller coaster that I felt like I was on. So December 31st, 1999, I prayed with Pete to become a Christian, and my life changed. I truly felt peace, which surpasses all understanding, and it has guarded my heart and mind, just like Philippians 4:7 says. And now I'm marked by the King of Kings who loves me. God continues to change me with his word, and he invites me into a relationship with him. So this area of emotions and emotional self-control is a place where God has marked me and changed me. And this morning, we're going to learn about emotional self-control, self-controlled thoughts, and what that looks like. So Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I'd like to start by encouraging you moms and daughters with a quote from the book by True Feelings by Carolyn Mahaney. Emotions are one of the most reliable things about us, not a hindrance, but central to the Christian life. Scripture calls us to feel more deeply about the things that are true. Scripture leads us to have true feelings, and Scripture shows us a purpose for our feelings. So what I've discovered is that I'm in deep waters, and sometimes that feels like chaotic waters, but God in his infinite wisdom has shown me that I'm to live in deep dependence on him. He is my lifeline. My eyes need to be fixed on Jesus rather than the wind and the waves and the negative thoughts or emotions. This is how I can be at peace, trusting in his perfect strength to calm the stormy sea of my mind. Through studying this topic of thoughts and emotional self-control, I've learned that I need to furnish my mind with the truth. We homeschool our kids, and I found that teaching the art and skill of writing is something that cannot be rushed, and that I, as the teacher, furnish my kids' minds with the tools necessary for accomplishing the task of writing. As I was preparing this talk, I thought of all the ways that God gives us the furnishings for our minds, emotions, and thoughts to be stayed on Him. Our emotions are from God, and so we must feel the way that He tells us to feel. This morning, I'm going to try and help us find the tools and furnish our minds by learning first what self-control is related to our thoughts and our emotions, second, how to practice it, and third, the fruit of it. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here this morning. Heavenly Father, I lift up all these moms and daughters here to you today and pray that their hearts are soft and open to hear from you, Lord, to love you with all their hearts, to know that you are the King of Kings who loves us and desires for us to live a life that is emotionally self-controlled for your glory, Lord. Teach us all how to use these emotions that you give us and point others to you, to build one another up and encourage each other and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our first point is defining self-control, and it's a choice. First, self-control is related to our emotions and thoughts, and it is a choice not to think or do something or allow our emotions to be unrestrained. It is not on our own strength. It is how we glorify God, and it is a wall of defense. Self-control is known by self-discipline, self-restraint, self-government, self-command, temperance, self-sacrifice. And some of those words may bring up a feeling of drudgery, despair, or discouragement. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who has groaned inwardly at the thought of trying yet again to have self-control over some area of my life. I often thought that self-control was more controlling impulses in what we say or relating it to food or exercise. And it wasn't until I started studying it that I realized that it starts in my mind. And I want to encourage you with what I've learned about the important part of living out biblical womanhood through the wonderful gift of self-control in our minds. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." This fruit of the Spirit enables us to live out and fulfill the other fruit. Self-control encompasses so many areas of our life, and as I prayed for help on how to tackle such a broad subject, I became bombarded with thoughts, and most of them negative. For example, I can't do this. It's too big. I am not skilled enough. There is someone else who can do this better. And all the negative, fearful emotions that tag along with those thoughts. Did you know that we can have anywhere from 6,000 to 70,000 thoughts per day? And this is where we're called to be active. We know that some of these thoughts come from the enemy of our souls, and those we need to take to the foot of the cross and remember who we are in Jesus. Again, our verse for this morning is Philippians 4:8. "Finally, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So considering the thoughts we choose, where so many things are given birth, the Bible is full of instruction and warning about guarding our hearts and paying attention to what we're thinking. And as I studied this, I found that God has shown self-control to be a safeguard, and it's a friend that can be trusted. God created emotions to work in harmony with the mind and the will. So the mind enables us to think, the will to choose, and the emotions to respond. This attribute of the Christian by the world standard is not popular. I mean, who wouldn't want to daydream all day about anything or anyone that catches our eye, fantasize about things we desire or things we don't have, harbor resentment or bitterness, compare ourselves to another girl, sit in insecurity? I have to admit that it is much easier to just let all of these thoughts and emotions run wild. We choose to think about these things, and so if God requires that we are self-controlled in our thoughts and with our emotions, that means it is attainable. And praise the Lord that when He requires something of us, He always provides a way. That means he also equips us for this task, which I will touch on later. Hebrews 13:21 says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever." Having emotional self-control is a divine grace given to us by God, and he empowers us to express godly emotions. We cannot achieve it by our own power or our own strength. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with a temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." This verse, as I sat and thought about it, brought me much comfort. Jesus, our Savior, had thoughts and emotions just like we do, but without sin. He still took his thoughts and emotions captive. He gave them to the Father and spoke the word against the lies of our adversary, the devil, and always sought the will of the Father for his life. Jesus is our example. We take everything to the cross and filter it through the word, because the enemy who is crouching at our door waiting to overtake us is real indeed. God has provided a way out. As I mentioned before, the strength needed to have self-control over our thoughts and emotions must come from the Holy Spirit. In fact, the strength for this monumental task is initiated by the Holy Spirit and sustained by him. Jesus is our better strength. It will be effort and toil to take our thoughts and emotions captive, to recognize the lies and to weed them out, as it were, and then replace them with the truth. It is worth the endeavor. When we take our thoughts and emotions captive and filter them through the word, we glorify God, we love him, and we honor him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do or think, do it all for the glory of God." This virtue of self-control is a grace given to us, and it's a way for us to love God. Think of emotional self-control as a wall of defense. Again, God gives us this to us for a protection. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." In ancient times, walls surrounded cities. There was an outer wall and an inner wall. Your mind is that city, and there needs to be a protective barrier between you and the enemy. Self-control is that protective wall. Just as a city could be attacked, we are also going to be attacked. Remember, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." And that means Satan will use catapults to throw lies over your wall of defense. He may try sneak attacks or a battery of assaults, one after the other, to get us to give up because it seems too hard or hopeless. We all know lies can make it past the wall sometimes, and that got me thinking, and I decided to do some investigating. What I found was fascinating. The Theodosian Wall in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, Turkey, is one of the oldest cities and walls, which is the picture that you're looking at right here. This walled city withstood multiple sieges over hundreds of years. The enemy encountered 200 feet of protection from the moat to the massive inner wall, which was 16 feet thick. Finally, after 800 years, the city's defenses were breached by the Knights of the Fourth Crusade in 1204. And here's the part that gave me pause. The attackers got in through a carelessly left open door, and not because the fortifications themselves had failed. How many times have I left my mind's door carelessly open? Remember earlier when I said the enemy, the devil, was prowling around day and night looking for a way in? Well, he found it. And over a lie goes, or it has snuck in through that door that was left open, and now it's on the outer wall. And this lie is a seed. Maybe there's a new guard on the wall, and he just looks past this thing that looks harmless. The seed sits there for a while, gets kicked around, and eventually it's moved and makes its way to the inner wall. Again, this seems harmless, so it keeps getting ignored. Satan is biding his time. The seed gets past the inner wall and is now in the city, waiting for the right conditions to take root and sprout. This thought or emotion that seemed harmless now might have an extensive root system that will need to be thoroughly dug out and replaced by something life-giving. And the Holy Spirit is what enables us to take on such a task. emotional restraint, self-control, self-sacrifice, self-discipline, however you want to reference it. It is a choice. It is not our own strength, and it is a protection and a divine grace given by God, and it's a way to love Him. It is not easy, and it is one that will require intention and struggle, but with help with the Holy Spirit, it is attainable by all of us. Okay, so our second point, we need to be able to identify the lie and battle it with truth. So how is self-control for our thoughts and emotions attainable? We identify that lie and battle it with the truth of God's word. We choose to be accountable and in fellowship with other believers. We guard our thoughts. We cultivate a thankful heart and renew our minds daily. We must choose to look to Jesus, trusting Him for His grace and mercy. We must also be vigilant and depend on the Holy Spirit for the strength and endurance needed for the onslaught of thoughts that will happen as soon as we wake for the day. We're looking to Christ and working with the Holy Spirit to lead ourselves. Daily, moment by moment for some of us, we must take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5 tells us the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments for every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here's a window into my mind and thoughts that I've had. I've had moments when someone, often a family member, has said something to me, and somehow it's landed in a way that I did not like, and I've often thought and said hurtful words. Sometimes I've reacted with unreasonable emotions, and that has led to much grief and sorrow. Or maybe you've had a disagreement with your mom or your dad, like I had when I was your age. Mom has shared her thoughts with you or corrected you, and you didn't like it. Maybe you are tempted to and have either argued back, stomped off, slammed the bedroom door, given the silent treatment, or the cold shoulder, and all of this begins in the mind and heart. Maybe you haven't been able to work things out immediately, or even in the moment, you feel justified in your anger or hurt, and you continue on in the sin. This is a prime opportunity for the enemy to try to wiggle in and create division between moms and daughters, siblings, and friendships through thoughts such as, maybe I'm a terrible person, I'm a bad friend, this is all my fault, or maybe it's the other person's fault, and why can't I just be better? These are all thoughts you and I need to take captive, repent for any wrong we're responsible for, and ask for forgiveness, but not perseverate on the negative, untrue, and dishonoring thoughts. Maybe it's a friendship that's had a misunderstanding, and you've created this dialogue in your mind about what happened, how you feel about it, you think you know how they feel, or even what they'll say, and then you know exactly what to say back to them because you want them to hurt like you're hurt. You think you know how the conversation will go, and pretty soon you're more worked up about it and possibly even more upset, and you have not even had a conversation yet. This all can happen in your mind. Is that true or real? It is not. So we need to work through the thoughts and emotions that can be destructive and come to the person from a place of humility and understanding. When I was a young woman, I would battle with, am I enough? Does anyone see me? Or why am I feeling this way? I do not even know how to articulate what I am feeling or thinking. I was saturated with uncontrolled thoughts and emotions. Our emotions are not the final authority on what is true or worthy of value. We must submit our beliefs and values to the truth of God's word. My thought life was something I needed help with. When I had small children, I would routinely compare myself to other moms, and that was crushing. I clearly remember feeling the oppression of dark thoughts and emotions. It seemed as if I would always feel that way. One day when it all felt too much, I called a friend and told her what was happening inside my own mind. Nervously, I confessed those thoughts and emotions. She told me that I was believing lies and that I needed to believe the truth of God's word and what He says about me. I had to write out verses to memorize, so when the lies or the bubbling cauldron of emotions began to rise in me again, I could take the thoughts or emotions to the Lord. It is good to confess these things to trusted sisters who can wash you in the truth. Social media is everywhere. I would spend time on there, more time than I care to admit. And there were and are consequences to this. My thoughts and emotions after I consumed pictures and words sometimes left me empty and discontent with what I had. And then this would spill over into my real life negatively, dwelling on what if only, or this isn't the way it's supposed to be, scenarios led me to become sad, despondent, or discontent. Those what ifs or if onlys are not what is true and real. We can miss out on what God has right in front of us when we think or live that way. Be present with God, your family, friends, and your church. Social media is a tool. Do not let it become your master. Take a look at how your mood is after you're on social media and ask God how to direct you the ways that you use it. In all these examples, I needed to be self-controlled in my thoughts and emotions. Psalm 1 is a wonderful picture of what it looks like trusting God with our thoughts and emotions. Blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law she meditates day and night. She is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that she does, she prospers. Lest you think that I have this all figured out, let me assure you, I still need to daily combat the thoughts and emotions that can so easily slip in. I stop and ask, is this true? And then I recall verses that I've memorized, or I write out new ones and keep them in front of me so that I can meditate on them. We need to do this in our minds with intention and frequency. This has enabled me to help my husband, children, or dear sisters in Christ who each have their own battles of the mind. I can help them identify the lie and wash them with the truth of God's ever-present word. I can come alongside them. We can help one another because sometimes that lie, which is roaring loudly on repeat in our sister's or brother's mind, is one where we might have a verse to share or a word of comfort or quietly being present in their time of need. One of our pastors had encouraged us with this. We cannot be a part of the body if we are apart from the body. So God gave us his word, and then he gave us one another to help. Sometimes we get trapped in thinking, I'm the only one who has struggled with this. Ecclesiastes reminds us that there is nothing new under the sun. So there is someone who has gone through what you have experienced and can come alongside you. We must choose to stay close to God by reading his word, letting it wash over us and renew our minds. We must choose to stay close to the body of believers to be loved, corrected, and built up. Getting wise counsel from trusted people is very good for us. There are questions we need to be asking ourselves honestly and regularly and be ready to obey God's word. The first question comes from Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The question is, am I guarding my thoughts? Do I have emotional restraint? If we go back to Philippians 4:8 and look at that first part, whatever is true, and pause there for a moment and take the thought or emotion we are feeling and measure it, is this true? Is it? So let's take a thought that I've had regarding many situations in my life. I can't do that. It's too hard. I don't know how. I'll probably fail. I'm not really good at anything anyway, so why try? I don't like admitting that I've had those thoughts. And there's also the other side, which is I can do this all by myself. I don't need anyone's help, or I shouldn't need anyone's help. I just have to figure this out on my own. Well, let's do something about those lines of thinking. I enjoy gardening, so we're going to use that as an example. There was a time when I felt like I was a complete failure at gardening. I had a black thumb, not a green one. And I had high hopes when starting seeds, but not always the knowledge of what each seed required. It was hard, and I often gave up following that, I don't know, I'll probably fail line of thinking. Well, what if I went the other way of thinking and thought, I can plant this garden all by myself. I do not need any help. I can do all the planting, harvesting, preserving myself. You could, but let's take it to its logical end. All things need tending to. You may soon realize there is just not enough of you to do everything that is required, like pulling the weeds that get blown in by the wind. Or maybe you're standing in miserable thoughts and miserable feelings. It's just much easier to sit there looking at miserable weeds overtaking your beautiful flower or food garden instead of getting in there with Jesus, pulling the weeds and replacing them with something beautiful or nourishing. Jesus wants to be with us as we tackle these thoughts and emotions. Imagine you and him in the garden of your mind together, working on digging up the weeds and planting the new thoughts, expressing godly emotions that blossom into honor and glory for him. It will be a beautiful place. And like tending to all things that grow, this takes time and effort. He is the one who causes all noble things to grow. All things are sustained by him, and so with him, you can only grow more and more in your character like Jesus. Additionally, are you willing to be cultivated by the Lord through trials of many kinds? Are you willing to be pruned? To have areas of your life cut off so that you may grow more vigorously? As a child, I was pruned by my parents, just like you daughters are with your parents. My parents would correct poor behavior, keeping my best interest in mind. And although as a young child and a young woman, I did not always appreciate their dedication to pruning and cultivating. As I grew and matured, God would use employers for pruning by the way of quarterly or yearly reviews. In my adulthood, I've had a couple of dear women call me out on areas of my life that needed attention. And sometimes it hurts to be pruned, or it feels incredibly terrifying. But when I look back on those moments, now I'm grateful that they loved me enough to say something. They told me what I did, and there was the pruning moment. I have two options: accept what they said and ask for forgiveness and allow God to prune away the broken, dead part of me. Or to live or look at that as nothing were wrong and just go on my merry way. Cultivation through trials produces strength and a sturdy character in Jesus. Gratitude is a posture we take when we give thanks to God, and that God always provides a way in the wilderness. Off and on, I've kept a journal of small and big things that I am thankful for. So here are a few from over the years: raspberry picking, the way the clouds sit in the sky, the smell of rain in the air, my husband calling or texting me to see how I am, my kids laughing together, character training. From more recently, sharing trials of life, intense grief, bright morning sunlight, picking peaches with my kids. These short descriptions of gratitude remind me to cultivate a thankful heart and lean on the Lord who is sovereign over all. We need to willingly let God have every single part of your life, including your thoughts and emotions, to cultivate gratitude. Self-control with our thoughts and emotions is for our protection. I am in the awe of the powerful force of water. I thought of the verses in Proverbs 8:27 through 31, which, referring to wisdom, say, "I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. There I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind." So the ocean in the winter season can be very dangerous, with much larger waves starting thousands of miles out at sea and finally finding the shore and crashing mightily upon it. I thought about the dangers of not taking our thoughts and emotions captive, and an image of a rip current came to mind. Our minds can be calm like a summer day with peaceful lapping waves. In some seasons of life, these same waves can pummel our minds with high surf and powerful shore break. Not taking our emotions and thoughts captive can be like that dangerous rip current or crashing wave. Unruly thoughts, irrational or unreasonable emotions can arise from anywhere. Exposure to social media, Snapchat, TikTok, scrolling Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, although it's not called that anymore, reading the news constantly, reading books, magazines, while not always negative, can be types of rip currents that, if allowed unfettered access to our minds, can be dangerous. If you don't know how to get out of the rip current, you're likely to drown from mental fatigue from swimming against that current. You'll be carried far away from where the Lord wants your thoughts to be, and you will need to know how to get out of that current of thinking, and better yet, how to avoid that rip current altogether. Guarding our thoughts is a way to keep out of the current. Not taking our thoughts and emotions to the Lord is like being carried away out on that swift rip current. Referring back to Proverbs, and the boundary that God has placed on the water, God has given us a boundary when it comes to our thoughts. We're called to bring these under control with the strength of the Holy Spirit, always in dependence on the one who has the better strength. As you begin to master your thoughts and emotions with the Holy Spirit, you can lead them where you want them to go, not the other way around. Wisdom and protection come when we guard our thoughts. We're called to renew our minds daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." When we're transformed by the daily habit of reading God's word and putting it into practice, we will not be conformed to what the world would say about a matter. The battle for your mind is a daily one, and one where the enemy is always on the prowl to find a foothold so he can set up a stronghold in your mind. God has given us his weapons for this battle, and he tells us how to use them. And again, this will require much effort and toil on our part. Colossians 1:29 reminds us, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Anything that's worth doing always requires daily action and perseverance. We need to be women who act on God's word. When a thought or emotion threatens to rip us out to the chaotic waters, we need to set our minds firmly on Christ and think true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent thoughts. And when we stop a thought or emotion and ask, "Is this true, right, or honoring?" we build up a track record with the Holy Spirit needed to fight these spiritual battles of the mind. Here are some questions that you can ask yourself. Am I guarding my thoughts? Am I guarding my time? Am I eager to have a disciplined mind? Self-control of the thoughts and emotions is attainable. The God of the universe loves you and looks at you dearly and gives you his strength through his Holy Spirit and the weapons to bring disobedient thoughts and emotions under his control. Our part is the daily meeting with him, deep dependence, and to renew and set our minds on things above. Okay, so my third point is a fruit-filled life. Notably, there are going to be benefits in having self-controlled thoughts and emotions, protection, a joyful heart, and much fruit in our lives. My marriage is guarded. Friendships and relationships are protected. Protection with clarity of mind instead of muddled thinking when we keep our thoughts and emotions controlled and in line with what the scripture tells us, and with the help of the Holy Spirit. A joyful heart in the life that God gave us, and enjoyment in him when we are in the boundaries he has placed for us. When we are within the boundaries God has drawn for us, we flourish. We choose to be content. We choose to cultivate gratitude and thankfulness. This does not mean that it's always easy, but it is safe because God is always looking out for us like the one who watches their garden. Acts 2:28 is a boundary verse for my life. "You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." We need to continually speak truth to yourself by finding it in God's word. God's word is living and active and relevant, and he gave it to us to help us in our time of need because he knows we are but dust. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Repeatedly, eagerly, and willfully renew your mind in Christ so that you will start to see the fruit of new patterns and habits emerging. The old patterns will die. As you wash yourself with the word through prayer and daily reading, you will have the energy needed for God's purposes in your life. And are you willing to be mastered by Jesus, to be pruned for vigorous new growth? Or are you looking for invitations to give in to the old pattern? Being mastered by Jesus means protection, joyful heart, and much fruit. John 15:5 says, "Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There will be towering challenges and vast opportunities in our pursuit of gaining self-control of our thoughts and emotions. Let me briefly restate that the discipline of self-control is a safeguard, and it's a way to love God. Daily, deep dependence on the Holy Spirit to strengthen you as you lead your thoughts and emotions by renewing your minds with the Word of God. Let us choose today who we will be mastered by, Jesus. Rejoice in his strength. Praise him for his love. Thank you for coming alongside me as we learn how to be self-controlled and our emotions for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us your word and your strength. Help us to be women that honor you with our emotions and thoughts by identifying the lies and using your word to battle them. To be women that value being in fellowship with each other and being accountable. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us how to guard our hearts and how to cultivate gratefulness. I pray that we would be women who renew our minds daily, trusting you for all that each day holds, for long-lasting fruit, all for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.